Many of you had a big day. We're celebrating Mother's Day, and it's good to spend that time with family. And kept you a little longer this morning with the sermon, so we'll try to shorten things a little bit this evening. And I know I rarely live up to that when I say it, but we'll try to do that this evening. But it's good to see all of you here as we worship the Lord again tonight. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for forgiving us and sending us your Son to die for us. We're thankful that we were able to honor mothers today, various things that families did, and to recognize that great sacrifice that mothers made. We pray that all of our mothers continue to do well and live their lives by faith. Bless those who are sick and couldn't be with us tonight or hurting in any way. We are thankful that you hear our prayers and that you answer according to your will. And we pray that your will be done in all things. Give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think you may have seen lately, if you spend any time on the internet, but even watching the news on television, you've seen this phenomenon that's been going around the country the last several years, and how quickly someone can take their smartphone and record a video. You've seen that, thankfully, in many good ways, that we have that ability. That you, maybe this afternoon with your families, we're doing some things, taking pictures with family with Mother's Day, and we'll take out your phone and in a few seconds, take a picture, hit a few more buttons, and have it online for hundreds, if not thousands, of people to see, people you know, and see those pictures and say, hey, look, I'm glad they were having a good time today. It's good to see that person. I haven't seen them in a long time, so on and so forth. It's really just a tremendous blessing we've been given with this ability to technology, the pictures being so clear, being able to do that so quickly. You've seen how the blessing of this, and just picking up my phone here, I've noticed that that quickly, in about 3 seconds, I could be videoing all of you right now. And then stopping that in less than 10 seconds, 15 seconds, whatever I just recorded could be on the internet. So where there's a blessing of that, there's also the negative. The negative being that you've seen on the news and other places where somebody's in the middle of a problem, whether it's a grocery store or seeing something happen outside, and they pull out their phone and in just a few seconds, just like I did, boom, they can start filming something. And that gets put on the internet. That gets sent to a television station, a news channel, saying, hey, I just filmed this on such and such street, and this is what this person was doing. And all of a sudden, as the term is, it goes viral, like a virus. It goes all over the internet. It can go just wherever it's sent, and really nothing to stop it. And you say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, the problem with that is, you know, people don't walk around just filming their life, do they? They don't just walk around day in and day out, just constantly. You wouldn't have enough space on your phone to do that, to record all that. They're not going to turn that on until something's happening, which means they left out the first part. And most of the time, they're going to leave out the part where they were the problem. They may have stirred up the problem. They may have caused the whole incident, and then they hit record and watch the reaction of other people. And that's what everybody sees. They decide when the video starts. They decide when it stops. They edit. Can edit. You can edit a video on your phone. But when people see those videos, they think, well, I've seen the whole thing. I mean, it starts in this, and it's 20 seconds long, and all I need to know about that incident, there it is, right there. And we see that this has ruined reputations. This has caused people to be thrown in prison that shouldn't be thrown in prison. But we also know the good side of that. It's been good to catch people doing things they shouldn't be doing. And justice has been served in many cases because of that. Again, what does this have to do with studying the Bible, something we're going to talk about tonight? Well, when you jump right into the Bible, to read it, to study it, you can miss the first part. You can miss the part after what you're studying. And if you saw those two parts, you would understand what you're studying a lot better. Just like that video where you only saw what that person wanted to record. Well, we jump right into the middle of a text and read it, probably doesn't make much sense to us. You say, that's difficult. Well, you back things up a little bit and move them forward a little bit, maybe that's better. I remember studying with somebody one time when I was in Bethel, someone who knew very little about Scripture, and we were going to sit down and have a study, and it just sort of hit me. I was still in my 20s, and it just dawned on me that I'd really never studied the Bible with somebody who really didn't know anything about the Bible. And I found myself opening it and saying, okay, well, let's start. No, we can't do that. They're not going to know what that means. Well, okay, now let's go. No, can't do that. They're not going to know what that means. And so you had to keep backing up and backing up and backing up from Scripture and say, wow, for them to understand this part, they've got to know this bigger part. And then they're going to know something even bigger than that before we start narrowing down and narrowing down and narrowing down to just maybe one verse of Scripture. So we need to have some things to hold on to say, okay, if I'm going to study the Bible, what do I need to do? What do I need to learn? And how can I take those things to help somebody else where they are? So that's all I want us to do tonight, just for a few minutes. In thinking of some helpful hints. You may have seen this word exegesis. And it doesn't mean exit Jesus. No, it sounds like that, but actually it's a funny way to look at it, because in the process of exegesis, we'll define the word correctly here in a moment. People do take Jesus out of certain passages. They take him out of the Bible as they study the Bible. In this process, the word itself simply means to draw out. You see EX, usually anytime you see EX to begin a word, think of out, exit. You know, sort of a prefix there. It's on a lot of words, usually from Latin, that means leave, exit. You say excuse me, means you're wanting to go. You say pardon me if you're in the way or something, but if you want to leave, you say excuse me. So exit, we see EX there. Well, it's the same thing, to draw out. You open the Bible and you read a passage and you're going to draw out what it says. It's really the what of Scripture. What is there? You read the first two chapters of the Bible, the what is creation. That's what's there. And you're going to draw out of that something that you want to learn. The other word, the other fancy theological word that the Bible scholars use when studying the Bible is the word hermeneutics. And it means really, there's a lot of subtlety to it, but basically it means the interpretation of Scripture. If exegesis is the what, then hermeneutics is the now what. I got the facts, now what do I do with the facts? You see, I could go down the road, go into any church this morning of any stripe, and take the first two chapters of the Bible, read it, and just say, hey, everybody here agree with that? And say, yeah. Yeah, you just read the Bible. I could open up to a passage in the New Testament. Everybody here hear what I said? Everybody knows that's what the word, yeah. But it's the now what that really separates churches. Have you ever wondered, how come everybody's reading the same Bible, but everybody's doing different things? How is it we all got the same 66 books that a Methodist has, that a Baptist has, that the non-Catholic churches have, the Protestant churches? How is it we're all using the same Bible, but yet we end up in different places in what we teach and practice? Well, that's in the interpretation part. That's in the hermeneutic part. So in order to use the Bible correctly, we have to study. And so tonight we're going to use the word study as sort of an acrostic. Again, to think of just some basic things, we're not going to be able to study the whole process of Bible study, but just some basic things to do to be better students of the Bible, as Paul told Timothy, to accurately handle the word of truth or rightly divide the word of truth. If Paul said there's a way to accurately handle it, then there must be a wrong way to handle it. And we don't want to do it the wrong way. We want to get the what right, and we want to get the now what right as well. So we begin with S in the word study. And that is going to represent see the whole book. S in the word study is going to represent see the whole book. How does this passage relate to the book you are studying? It's really good when you look at the Gospels in this way. Because Matthew tends to be very Jewish in nature. Has a lot of Jewish terms. That's the Gospel that really a Jewish person in those days could read and say, oh, I believe in Jesus. That's a good book to use if you're a Jewish to convert a Jewish person. The book of Mark wasn't that way. The book of Mark gets right to the point. The book of Mark is about power. It's about the Jesus being the true, powerful Son of God. That's going to appeal to like a Roman person who is impressed by somebody who has a lot of power. Luke is very much for the Gentile crowd, not so much Romans, but kind of for everybody else. Luke has written, many people say, the most beautiful book that's ever been written in terms of the language and the structure. A Greek reader would be impressed by the book of Luke in those days. And John, they called it the universal gospel. It's sort of a catch-all for any type of person in those days. Now, for us, it is all the same. We're talking about back then when those books were originally written, how they'd be persuasive for those different groups. So, when you're studying a passage of Matthew, you remember that. When you're looking at John, you remember that. How that original intent is. How does this passage relate to this entire book? Well, also, how does this passage relate to the whole Bible? Because we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we really have one story being told. And I know that you wouldn't open up a book of fiction and just open it up to page 100 and start reading. Anyone would say, well, you're not going to understand the people that you're reading about. You're not going to understand the places. You're not going to understand the purpose of the book if you just open up a book right in the middle. And even though the Bible is not one straight story, like a novel, it's not really, it's a collection of books. Yet, there is still that theme, that plot, if you will, the thread that starts in Genesis 1 and goes all the way to Revelation 22. You have that story of man sinned, God sent Jesus, and now we can be saved. So when I open Scripture and I'm reading something that's going to teach me about that main theme. It's going to be one detail about that big story. Paul's going to talk about one part of it here. It might be baptism, it might be repentance. It might be the church, it might be fellowship, it might be who Jesus is in the Gospels. The miracle, the story of the miracles, teaching me about how Jesus is fully divine. That tells me a little bit about that big story. So, we got to see the whole book. Not just the book you're reading in, but the whole book of the Bible. The T in the word study represents three questions. Three questions you always ask when you study the Bible. First of all, who? This is very important. Who is writing the book that you're reading? If you're in the middle of a conversation, who's speaking? But also, to whom? Another question you ask, who, but also to whom? Extremely important. If Jesus is talking to an apostle, you remind yourself you're not an apostle. If a prophet is speaking, Then we say, well, this message, being a prophet, that message is from God. So the message starts with God and goes to the prophet and goes to the people. The who and the to whom. And we know that that's from a book called maybe Isaiah. And Isaiah was writing to these people this certain time, telling this part of the story of the whole Bible. And then we get down maybe to the hardest question of them, though, is the why. Why is this being discussed? We've said many times that when you read the Bible, study the Bible, you ask yourself, why is this here? What can I learn from that? Remember, Paul said that. Paul said that whatever is written in the past was written for our instruction. So he said, look, even though you don't live under the old law, even though you're not subject, we're not doing sacrifices and all those types of things, he said, there's something there to learn. And for a Christian, we look back on the old law, those sacrifices, and say, wow, look at all the blood that had to be shed by those people by using animals to represent that sacrifice, to represent their sin. And the blood that had to be shed, the what had to be sacrificed to God for those sins. We can learn that. We don't practice that, but that's what we learn about sin. So, who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? And also, why is that there? What can I learn from that? The you in the word study is going to represent unravel context. Unravel the context. Look up words you do not understand. You're reading 1 John, or you're reading the book of Romans, and you come across the word propitiation, and you just go straight on through that. You probably need to know what that word means, or what you're reading will make no sense to you whatsoever. You're reading the book of Romans again. You're going to start off in the book of Romans seeing the word justification in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You don't know what the word justify or justification means. It's not going to make any sense. You're going to keep reading the book of Romans. You're going to come across the word sanctification. If you don't know what sanctification is, it's not going to make any sense. And then the last third, basically, the book of Romans, you hear or see the word glorification. If you don't know what glorification is, it won't make much sense to you, so it's very good to have a Bible dictionary nearby, or one online. I never promote products or things from the pulpit, of course. It's not the purpose of it, but there is a website called blueletterbible.org. If those of you that use the internet a lot, blueletterbible.org. is a tremendous Bible resource for all types of things related to Scripture. It's not doctrinal in the sense of any particular group. It's just done very meat and potatoes in terms of looking up words. It has interlinear things where it has the Greek or Hebrew underneath the English. You can look up meanings. It has a flood of all types of commentaries and on and on and on. It's just a good resource. If you can look up words on there. There's so many others maybe that you already use in that regard. Don't allow yourself to be ignorant when the knowledge is so easy to find. And that'd be true of anything in life, but also when it comes to Bible study. Why read a passage and say, I don't understand that, and just leave it at that and say, I just don't understand it, but I'll just go home. It's good to educate yourself in that. It's easy to find the answers to those things, those meanings. So when you start to unravel the context, the words, and start noticing those things. And the D in the word study is dissecting. That's the unraveling the context and dissecting the text go together. It's very good, and I'm glad a lot of Bibles, maybe the one you use, does this. It groups the text in paragraphs. Mine does not do that because just for me to stand here and quickly refer to a verse, I need each verse to be a separate paragraph. your Bible may be like that. Some Bibles will group verses in paragraphs. You see the number within the paragraph where the verse is. But it is good to read in paragraphs. Just like we write things today in paragraphs means, hey, for these five or six sentences, I'm talking about the same thing. And then we move on to something else. It's also good to read entire sentences and not verses. You've noticed that when you start reading a verse, it will be very likely in the middle of a sentence. Sometimes it won't even be the beginning, it'll be the middle. So the beginning of the sentence will be above it, the end is after that, and you're just taking out a phrase by looking at just one verse. Well, that is not going to be very good Bible study and help you learn a lot if you're taking a few lines out of the middle of a sentence. Just like if you took a few lines out of a text message you sent to a friend, an email that you sent, a letter that you wrote, a conversation that you heard, somebody walks past you, hears two sentences, and thinks they know everything you were talking about. Of course, you would say that's not going to work. It's interesting, the American Standard Version, it came out in 1901, the old American Standard. The American Standard went to great lengths to keep thoughts together. Because the original Hebrew and Greek, rather the original Greek, there is no punctuation. What a nightmare. It's just words after words after words. Well, to that end, the American Standard said, we want to be so literal. We want to keep thoughts going. In Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 14, is one sentence. In the American Standard. You pull it up if you have YouVersion or something like that on your phone where you can compare translations. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, in the American Standard is one verse, is one sentence, rather. Now, the New American Standard, the version I use, cleaned up those kind of things. So it's about three sentences in the New American Standard that I use. But again, if you had that old American Standard version and dive into Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, you'd be right in the middle of a very, very long sentence. So try to dissect the text by defining words. Dissect the text by reading entire sentences, by reading the passage in paragraphs to give a much better sense of the context. And finally, we want to think of yoke pieces. Now, what in the world does this mean? The Y in the word study stands for yoke pieces. Well, you put a yoke on two animals on a farm, you can drive them, you can direct them. It's where they're going to be headed. It's putting something around them. When you study a passage, you should be able to, at the end of that study, say, this is what this passage is about. You may have heard me mention before elevator sermons. What that means is, if you get on the elevator on the 7th floor, and you get off on the 3rd floor, could you describe to the person on the elevator with you what that passage was about? Because you know it, you study it, you know the words, and you say, Galatians chapter 6 is about this. And be able to summarize it with one or two sentences. John chapter 11 is about one thing, Lazarus being raised from the dead. There's nothing else in that chapter. There are so many other chapters like that where it's just one event, one story. And as you study the next chapter, you take out a pen and some paper, define some words, read those paragraphs, read those sentences, and be able to write on that page, the theme of this chapter is, be able to describe it very quickly. What is the theme? What is your elevator sermon for that passage? Again, these are just some helpful hints, helpful things to do in studying Scripture. I know people learn in different ways. These things may not be particularly helpful for you. You may have a different method by which you go about understanding a passage and reading the Bible. But I heard someone say a long time ago, and this is really the heart of the matter, in a discussion of translations, there was a few people going back and forth about this verse and this translation says this, and that's not a good translation because it should say this, and that's going to lead somebody to believe something else, and so on. We know there are some misleading verses in some translations, and none are perfect. But somebody finally said, well, the first thing you need to do and what needs to be your goal is to simply read the Bible. Because you can be arguing about verses here, verses there, and arguing about, the style of particular Bibles, and to use a study Bible or a regular Bible, and all those discussions go on and on and on. But it's been my experience that the people who know the Bible the best are simply just people who read it. Who take part of every day, open it up, and read it. I think it's helpful to read the same chapter once a day for a week. You'd be amazed. You'd almost be able to memorize it. Say, why don't you try to memorize it? Well, you didn't try to memorize that song you heard on the radio, but now you can't get it out of your head. The only reason you can't get it out of your head is because you've heard it so many times. And the same be true of the Bible. That if you read the same chapter every day for a week, you'll find yourself referring to it, thinking about it when you hear it somewhere else. You'll be amazed how quickly those things will stick. You simply need to be good Bible students, good Bible studiers, to respect, be thankful for the Bibles that we have, and the fact that the Lord has blessed us, preserved His will for us throughout the centuries. One of the best things that preachers have done over the years, and Bible students, is to condense what the Bible says about salvation. It's not all in one place, but we should take everything the Bible says about salvation and know it, and share it, and do it. The Bible is clear in the New Testament how we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we have a faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have a faith, a trust, a belief in Him. And then we confess our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and repent of our sins, and be baptized into Christ. And we know that doesn't stop. That's not the end, that's the beginning of our walk with the Lord, that we continue to walk in the light, and He will continue to forgive us of all of our transgressions. You need to be baptized this evening or simply need prayers. You need to restore your relationship with the Lord and be encouraged by faithful people. You can do that as well. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.